Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for those men and women who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in this country to live the way that we do and to gather like this, like we are this morning, to worship you and to study your word. And God, I pray that we wouldn't never, ever take it for granted, the freedom that we have in this country because of the lives that have been lost and the lives that have been given, those who did give the life that they were living and the life that they would have lived so that we could do exactly what we're doing here this morning and live in such an amazing place that we live in. And Lord, we know that their sacrifice is merely a shadow of your sacrifice that you gave in leaving heaven and coming to this earth and giving your life so that we could experience and live in the ultimate freedom of living free from sin and in relationship with God. And I pray today that as we look at your word, that you would minister it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and instruct us. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the craze started in 2003 with the Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Ty and the gang would take a house that needed some major repairs, and usually it was a house belonging to a family that couldn't afford to do those repairs, and usually it was a family that had some sort of special need, and so they would come in and do this great, you know, humanitarian work and fix up that house and really bless that family. And once they were done with the construction, remember what the phrase was that they would say, that they would yell out before the people had a chance to see their house? Who remembers what it was? Move that bus. Right, right. They would say that, and the bus would move, and the people would be like, oh, you know, wow, you know, getting all excited. And that was kind of the beginning of this craze that we see now, where our society is obsessed with makeover stories. I mean, just look at the lineup for HGTV, and there's just a host of these type of programs on there. How many of you watch some of those home renovation programs? Okay, just a little survey today. Who watches Property Brothers? Okay, some of you. Okay, watch that. How about Fixer Upper? Yeah, Chip and Joanna, we love them. How about Flip or Flop? Remember that? Rehab Addict? Anybody watch that one? Or how about House Hunters? Okay, a couple of you. What about Boise Boys? Okay, I want to encourage you to watch that one. Those guys are Christians, and part of everything they make goes to an incredible charity. Those are some brothers from up in Idaho. In fact, Luke, who is one of the guys on the show, actually used to be a worship leader and has played at our church a couple times. So it's kind of a neat story. But we love seeing those transformations happen, don't we? We love seeing where it's like the old becoming new, and it's like, wow, look at what they did. And it's not just houses, it's also people. We love to see, you know, the transformation in people. We all love those, you know, those weight loss stories or those exercise stories where we see somebody's body that has just been completely had a makeover. And don't raise your hands, but I'm sure some of us have been like, I'm going to try that diet plan, or I'm going to try that workout plan, because, you know, the transformation has been so impressive. And we live in such a fashion conscious world where the simple changing of somebody's wardrobe can, you know, have them deem them, you know, man, he's a whole new person. Now, he's not really a whole new person. I mean, he just has a new hairdo and some new clothes. He looks different on the outside, but he's the same person on the inside. But we're attracted to those type of stories, especially when they're real. Well, did you know that our God is in the makeover business too? That he is the ultimate extreme makeover. In fact, our title today of our message is Extreme Makeover God Edition, because God is in the business of performing that ultimate transformation. And that's what we're going to see here today as we move into chapter 4, verse 17. And we noticed we noted in our previous study here in chapter 4 that chapter 4 signals a brand new section in the book of Ephesians. You see, the emphasis for the first three chapters has been on our identity, who we are in Christ. That was the focal point where Paul went through some 16 different times making reference to in Christ or in Him and making mention of our identity, who we are in Christ. But chapter 4 signals this shift in the book of Ephesians where he's moving from our identity to our walk. And that word walk means our manner of life. And we've been seeing this idea. The idea is this, is because of who you are in Christ, this is how you should live. This is how you should walk. You see, Paul believed that new birth should result in new behavior, that new life should result in new living or a new lifestyle. And we noted that Paul began this section on the walk with this decree in verse 1 of chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And again, walk speaks of our manner of life, and we noted that that word worthy speaks of a weight, a balance is the idea. It's like the scale. And so Paul's saying, look, your manner of life and your calling as to who you are in Christ, that they should be equal. They should balance out. So if we put your manner of life on one side of the scale and your calling, who you are in Jesus on the other side of the scale, it should balance. It should match. So he says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And we noted that Paul declared the first place that would be seen is in our interpersonal relationships with one another. And so he gives us this decree there in verse 3 that we're to walk in unity, endeavoring, putting forth effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how our calling, our mandate is to celebrate our unity, the unity we have in Christ, at the same time appreciating our diversity, the fact that we're different and the fact that God has made us different, and there's different parts in this thing called the body of Christ. Well, Paul's continuing now on that theme of walking in a manner worthy of our calling with this next exhortation of this is what this walk in a manner of your calling also looks like. And the big idea today is that we should have a walk that is different from the world. Look at verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with godliness. Pause there and give me your attention. Paul begins here by giving us the description of the unbeliever. And he gives us sort of the symptoms. He says, first of all, they walk in the futility of their minds. In other words, we might put it this way. They walk according to their own wisdom. It's the way the people of Israel were described in the book of Judges when it said that everyone did what was right in their own minds. That word futility means an emptiness which is wasted on nothing. And so in other words, what he's saying, they're walking in the futility of their mind as they're living with a I'm living for here type of mentality. I'm living, my focus is on the here and now. The problem with that, though, is this life is short. And these things don't last. And the things that we are living for here and that were so important for us to get a hold of here are not going to be taken with us into eternity. The second thing he mentions is that their understanding is darkened. In other words, that they don't really understand what life is really about. How many people today are living with this constant search? I want to know my purpose. I want to know the meaning of life. I want to know why I'm here. I want to know what life is all about. He says that's the unbeliever. That's his focus. That's what he's concerned about. And then it leads to this progression that they are alienated from the very life of God. In other words, we could say that real living escapes them. You see, because the Bible makes it very clear that every human being has been made, they've been created to live in a relationship with God. And that's where we find our meaning. That's where we find our purpose, is in that relationship with God. But the unbeliever is alienated from that. He's alienated from the life of God because he doesn't know God. He hasn't embraced Christ. And that's where Paul continues here in verse 18. He tells us the reason for their condition when he says it's because of the ignorance that is in them. But note that ignorance is not it's not that they don't know something or they're ignorant or they don't have the facts about something, but it's actually speaking of a willful ignorance. It's the way Hosea described the people of Israel when he said this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And then he added, "because they've rejected knowledge." It wasn't that they didn't have the knowledge available to them, but the problem was what they had, what God had given, they rejected it. The evidence of God is all around us. The creation speaks of the Creator, but people ignore that. They ignore the evidence of God that is around them. The second reason he gives is because of the blindness of their hearts. The word blindness here would be better translated their stubbornness or the hardness of their hearts. It speaks of a heart confronted with the truth, but that refuses to embrace that truth. It's the same idea that Paul uses in the book of Romans in chapter 1 when he's describing the condition of the unsaved world. And he says they oppress or they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold literally is that they oppress it. It speaks of those who hear the truth and know the truth but refuse to acknowledge the truth and embrace the truth. And the result of that, Paul says in verse 19, is that they become past feeling. In other words, they no longer have any convictions about the way that they're living. God's word, because their heart has become calloused, is unable to penetrate through the hardness of their hearts. They're callous. There's no longer any conviction. There's no longer any morals. There's no longer any standards, which then results, Paul says, in immoral behavior where they give themselves over to all manner of lewdness. And the idea with that word is perverse sexual practices. They give themselves over to lewdness, to work all manner of uncleanness with greediness. And we could sum that up in this way, that they're living to please and gratify their flesh at all cost. That's what their focus is. And that's a good description of a great deal of our culture, isn't it? A lot of people today, that's how they live. Living to please themselves, living to please the desires of their flesh, who have become past feeling, where there's no longer any conviction anymore about the way that they're living. And in fact, this happened several years ago, and if this couple is still here, I am not meaning to single you out at all, but this, I just to illustrate this. I had a couple that was here one day that asked me, could we get our child dedicated? And I said to them, I said, sure. Yeah, we can definitely do that. And I asked, I said, well, how long have you two been married? So I always ask that question. And they answered and said, well, actually, we're not married. I said, oh, okay, well, let's talk about that. And so I asked her, I said, how come you're not married? And then she said, well, actually, he's married to somebody else right now. Now, here's the thing. They said that to me with zero conviction that was even wrong. I'm serious. Like, they had no idea that, I mean, it wasn't convicting to them. And that, again, that's our culture that we live in, that it's begun. It's come in that way. Just we see it, you know, propagated in entertainment and in the lifestyles, that this mentality of paganism and immorality. And this was prevalent in Paul's day in the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, it was a very pagan, very immoral, very sexually perverse city, big metropolitan city. And in that city, there was a temple to the goddess Diana. And in that temple, there were prostitutes that would go out, men and women, every single night. And they went out looking for people, looking for those that they could bring into their religion by having them engage in sexually immoral practices. That was the city. That's what the people of Ephesus had come out of. This was the lifestyle that they had been living before. But Paul is wanting them to understand now that, hey, a new life should result in a new lifestyle, which is why he says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Paul says, that was before. That's how you used to live. But you have not so learned Christ. And that phrase, to learn Christ, is an unusual phrase that occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say here, but you have not so learned about Christ. But rather, he says, you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you haven't learned Christ in this way. The word learned is didasco, which means to teach a student in such a way that the will of the student becomes conformed to the teaching that is taught. In other words, he's talking life change. Paul says, that's not how you learn Christ. That's not what's happened to you, in other words. You have had a life change. When Paul says that you have been taught by him, a better translation of that, because they hadn't been translated, or they hadn't been taught directly by Jesus, but a better translation of that is this, that you have not been taught in Christ. You haven't been taught in Jesus that way. It goes back to the whole focus of the first three chapters about that Paul's been going back on what he had taught them about their identity in Christ. You see, Paul in essence is saying that your coming to Christ wasn't just about the assimilation of truth into your minds. Yes, it involves that. It does involve that. The Bible says that you will know the truth. Jesus said this. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then he said this, and he who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. It's transformation. But the point is that this is more than just the intake of information. It's about the impartation of a life. The very life of Jesus by his Spirit into our hearts. So another way that Paul could say this is he could have said, but you have not so experienced Christ. That's not your experience with Jesus. That's not what has happened to you. You know, when I was down in El Salvador this past week on Friday, our driver picks us up from the hotel to take us to the church for the conference that was beginning to start that day. And it was mid-morning, and San Salvador is a very big city. And there's a lot of traffic, It's like downtown San Diego, just a lot of traffic. It's like downtown Los Angeles, a lot of traffic, and it was kind of gridlock. And so we're in this 12-passenger bus and, you know, packed full of people, and we're heading to the church, and we're driving in the traffic, when all of a sudden our driver, he turns down this one-way street, and there was three lanes, and there was these giant arrows, you know, on the road that was making it clear this is a one-way street. And you might think, you know, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, he turned going head on into oncoming traffic. So in other words, he turns on a one-way street and he's going the wrong way. And here's what was crazy. The cars that were coming, a whole bunch of them in our direction, they weren't honking. They weren't yelling. They just, you know, were kind of moving around so he could kind of go. And we went about a block on the wrong side of the road so he could turn into this chicken place where he was taking us for lunch. So he decided to play chicken, I guess, you know. I was freaking out. I'm like, hey, he's going the wrong way. And that's when they said this to me. Well, our traffic laws down here, we view them as more of just a suggestion. Not the law, it's just a suggestion. One-way street, hey, no problem whatsoever. Well, I could say, well, hey, that's not how I learned driving, okay? That's not my experience. In America, we don't go the wrong way on one-way streets. You understand where I'm going here? This is what Paul's saying. You haven't so learned Christ. That's not your experience in Christ. No, in Christ, what you've learned is that you are a new creation in Christ, that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have now become new. You have been imparted with the very life of Jesus by his Spirit that is living inside of you. And you have learned that the key to that life of his Spirit being imparted to you is a life of surrender. It's a life of being yielded to his Holy Spirit. Which is why Paul says, and I want to jump ahead here for a moment, in verse 30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, in that last phrase, again, he's telling us something happened to you. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has touched your life. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is a mark of ownership that you belong to God, that you are his. And Paul says, so don't grieve the Holy Spirit that you belong to. Now, isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit can be grieved? Because oftentimes we think of the Holy Spirit as a force or a power instead of thinking of him as the third person of the triune Godhead. That's the very Spirit of Christ, and he can be grieved. And what grieves him the most is when, listen, when saved people live like unsaved people. When free people live like they are bound. When we don't live like who we really are in Christ. Now, all of you who are parents, you get this. You understand this. It grieves you when you see your kids not living up to their potential. It grieves you when you see, oh, I know they can do better than that. I remember when I was in first grade, report card day. Man, I was so happy. I got my report card. And on my report card, I showed it to my friend as we were walking home. I go, look, I got straight little A's. I was so excited, man. Straight little A's on my report card. My friend looked at it and goes, Rob, those aren't little A's. Those are D's. I was just looking at it wrong. It looked like a little A, but it was straight D's. Well, when I got home, my mom and dad, they weren't like all excited. Wow, straight D's. Let's hang this up on the fridge, you know? No, they sat me down and they're like, you can do better than this. Because they knew I was smarter than that. Not a lot smarter, but I was smarter than that. No, I became an AB student because they encouraged me in that way. And it grieved them that I wasn't living up to my potential. Or think of it in this way. How would you feel if your teenage son or daughter, your junior high son or daughter, suddenly one day you hear a knock on the door and you go to the door and there's your son or daughter and they're asking, can I come in the house? Is it okay if I come in? They're asking you, can I get something out of the refrigerator? is it okay if I use the bathroom? These clothes that are in this room, that are in the, would it be okay if I wore some of them? I mean, that would grieve you. You'd be like, look, I've given you all this. You're my son, you're my daughter, and I want you to enjoy this. That's how God feels. God's heart is, hey, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you everything as my son and my daughter that I want you to just experience and enjoy life. Use this, live in this experience of my life that's been imparted to you. And it grieves him when we don't do that. And because of our position in Christ, because we are a new creation, Paul wants us to understand that a new man results in a new wardrobe. So notice how he puts it in verse 22. That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now this is a key phrase. Because this is how our mind is renewed. And the Bible talks about that our mind needs to be renewed on a daily basis. That our mind is renewed by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. As we spend time in God's Word, God renews our mind. He's changing our mind. He's infiltrating our mind. And Paul says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God and in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul uses a very interesting analogy here. It's the picture of taking off an old coat and putting on a new coat. Why? Well, he says, because you have been made new. You've been made clean. So act like it. Think of it in this way. If you were working out in your yard, in the backyard, on a hot summer day, and you're out there working, you know, for hours, and you're getting all dirty, and you're getting all sweaty, and at the end of you, you know, doing all of that work, you go into the house, and you take a shower. So now you're getting clean, and you're getting that stinky smell off of you. How weird would it be if you got out of the shower and put all of those dirty clothes back on again? And your wife or your husband would be looking at you like, what are you doing? That is so gross. Well, this is the idea. Paul's saying, look, you've been made new. You've been made clean. So take off the old man and put on the new man. You are a new creation in Christ. Put off the former clothes, the former manner of life, the former conduct, and where you were living to please your flesh, and put on the new man, where you're no longer now living to please your flesh, but now you're living to please God and to honor God. And again, notice it starts in the mind being impacted by the truth of who I am in Christ, so that I'm no longer deceived by lust. I'm no longer in a place of being deceived into thinking that, you know, what I really need is to gratify my flesh. And as I said before, the mind needs to be daily renewed because we get dirty every single day. And that happens as we spend time in the Word of God and communion with Jesus. And He washes us with His Word. And He transforms us. And He begins this process of changing and transforming our mind so that it impacts our behavior. But listen, here's the mistake that we often make. When we think about transformation, we often only think about transformation and how it relates to our outward behavior. We oftentimes only focus on the outward things or the blatant things. We think, I've been transformed because I'm not partying anymore. I'm not doing drugs anymore. I'm not getting loaded anymore. I'm not engaging in sexual immorality anymore. All of those things that were a part of your life before, and you look at that and you think, man, I'm not doing those things anymore. Wow, I have been transformed. And that is a transformation, and that is awesome. I'm not making light of that. Not making light of that at all. But listen, Christ's likeness is not just about not doing wrong things. It's not just about wrong behavior, but it's about becoming a completely new person. A new person in Jesus. It's Jesus is wanting to impact our mindset and our attitude and heal hurts that are inside of us that lead us to have these wrong attitudes and wrong actions. You see, God is in the business of total transformation, and his goal, according to Romans 8:29, is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, or in other words, to make us more like Jesus. And here's why this is so important for us to understand. There are segments in the church. I can look out this morning and see some of you people. Some of you who came to Christ when you were really, really young. You came to Christ when you were in elementary school. Or you came to Christ when you were in junior high school. And you have never lived a life that has been marked by lewdness or sexual immorality. You've never been addicted to drugs. You've never tried a drug. You've never been drunk. You've never been involved in that type of mentality and behavior. And so you can read a passage like this and go, oh, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. Or you can take somebody who has come to Christ from a very religious upbringing. And maybe they come to this place where they realize, okay, this is not about religion. I've been involved in, you know, I grew up a Catholic or whatever it might have been. And they come to the place of realizing it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And they give their life to Christ, but all the while, prior to coming to Christ, they lived a completely moral lifestyle. And they weren't partying. They weren't doing those type of things that Paul is mentioning here. But listen, in both of those cases, there are still marks of the old man. Because you see, the old man still manifests itself in all of us. Even after we've come out of the quote-unquote worldly lifestyle, there still can be that worldly behavior that shapes our attitudes. Hurts that we hold on to. That cause us to be in bondage to things like bitterness because we've been hurt by somebody. Or shame that keeps us in bondage to bad behavior. Or pride that keeps us in bondage to things like anger and wrath because we believe that we are somehow entitled and I deserve to feel this way. And so as a result of that, we treat people poorly. And my point is this, church, we must not only see carnality or carnal living as the blatant outward sins. Carnality means the flesh. It means of the old man or the old person. And I can live just as carnally when I hold on to attitudes and mindsets that are not healthy and that are the complete opposite of how Jesus wants me to think and wants me, my mindset to be. And again, God is wanting to do a total makeover on us. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's telling us God is committed to that work of transformation. And yes, it's a lifelong process that the Bible calls sanctification. But this is what Paul's wanting us to see, because he's going to move from just talking about putting away the blatant things to really adopting a spiritual lifestyle in verses 25 through 32, where he'll move from saying that we should put off to put on to now put away. Notice verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Pause there and give me your attention. You know, we've all seen those radical pictures of transformation when somebody has gone through some great weight loss. You know, they once weighed 300 pounds or 450 pounds, and now they're down to 200. And what's one of the first things that happens with people? What do? When they, you know, have had that significant of a weight loss, what do? They get new clothes, right? They go out and they get new clothes. And what do with the old clothes? They burn them. They give them away. They get rid of them. And there's a finality to it. There's a excitement to it. They're burning them, or they're bagging them up. And they're like, okay, we're giving these things away and we're never going back. Most people don't save after they had a big, extreme weight loss. They don't save big clothes. Now, we'll save skinny clothes. I have some clothes in my closet. I have some pants that I'm still hoping, you know. I'm going to get back into those one day. It's been 10 years, but I'm going to get back. You know, we don't save. You know, people don't get the big clothes and put those on and tie them in the back and go, I think this looks okay. Or, you know, they don't put on the big pants and, you know, cinch the belt in their back. No, they're like, hey, those are over. Those are done. I don't need those anymore. When that type of radical transformation occurs, people don't hold on. They put them away. They get rid of those things. They get new clothes that match the transformation. They get new clothes that match the extreme change. Well, listen, you and I have undergone an extreme change. An extreme makeover that has begun on the inside in our hearts. God cleansing us of all of our sin. It's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's gone. God has placed his Spirit inside of our hearts. God, the Bible says in the new covenant, he's given us a new heart. And what Paul is wanting us to understand is that, hey, the outside needs to look like the inside. And Paul shows us what that looks like when he says in verse 25, so putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? Because, he says, we're members of one another. We're connected, in other words. We're family. So he says, put away lying and put on truth. You see, oftentimes lying stems from this desire of wanting people to think better about us. So we say things that aren't true. It's part of that pride inside of us. And so we want to cover up our flaws. We want to cover up our sin. But Paul says, look, we're family. So be truthful. Understand, we're broken people that are in the process of being redeemed by a loving Redeemer. So we own that. We embrace that. And Paul says, be truthful with one another. In verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That last phrase means this. Don't let the devil get his foot in the door. You ever see those cop shows? They knock on the door. The bad guy opens up the door, sees it's a cop, and he goes to shut it, and they stick their foot in the door so he can't do that. That's kind of the idea. And Paul says, be angry, which is interesting. It's not a sin to be angry. Anger is an emotion. And we all have that emotion. But anger becomes sin when we allow that emotion to fester. That's when it turns into bitterness. That's when we're allowing the devil to get a foothold in the door. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that when roots of bitterness take root, when we allow them to take root, it causes not only us to be defiled, but those around us to be defiled. So Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And you know, sometimes it's been said that a married couple should never, ever, you know, go to bed angry. They should always just talk out the argument. That's not the best advice. Here's what I mean by that. You don't want to ever let anger just go undealt with. But sometimes at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, after you've been talking for an hour, and you're just fried and worn out, you're probably going to say some things that you're going to regret. And it would be better to say, you know what, let's just disagree to disagree right now. And let's talk about this tomorrow. Let's get a good night's sleep. Let's talk about this tomorrow. Let's deal with this in a couple of days when we, you know, have the time to sit down and do it. That's so much more healthy. Paul says in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Paul says, put away taking and put on giving. Put away taking and put on generosity. You see, it's the carnal mindset that says, take. I want to get all that I can, and it doesn't matter who I hurt and who I take advantage of. I'm entitled, and I feel like this belongs to me, so I'm going to take. The spiritual mindset says, no, I'm going to give. The spiritual mindset realizes I have been blessed in order to be a blessing, and the Bible tells us that you're a steward of what God has given to you. So use what he's given to you. Work with your hands. Use your gifts that you might be a blessing to others. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That word corrupt means putrid. It's the idea of like rotten eggs, spoiled fish. Just don't let your conversation be of that nature. Talk that is cutting or divisive or unusable. It's unfitting. But instead, speak words of necessary that are necessary for edification. That word edification means that words, in other words, that build up rather than words that tear down. Phillips translated it this way, words that are suitable for the occasion. Putting off corrupt speech, putting on kind speech. And Paul sums it up this way in verse 31. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, sometimes in those home improvement shows, sometimes they're working on a two-story house. And I'm sure you've seen this. My wife and I were watching one the other day where this happened. And they do a fantastic job of fixing and changing the whole outside. Curb appeal becomes incredible. And they change the whole downstairs. New kitchen, new living room, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. But because of the budget or the lack thereof of the finances, they don't touch the upstairs. So in other words, they only deal with that which people see. They only deal with the outward things, the curb appeal, the downstairs where people are going to be, but they never deal with the upstairs. So the transformation is incomplete. It's like, okay, one of these days, hopefully, we'll get to the upstairs and we'll get to those bedrooms. But all that gets transformed is the outward. Only what people can see. And you know, sometimes we do the same thing. When we think, well, I'm not living the way I used to live. I'm not doing those things that I used to do. Instead of going to bars, now I go to church. I'm not caught up in those blatant things. But it's the unseen stuff. It's the heart stuff that is left untouched and leaves the transformation incomplete. And we can just be deceived into thinking, well, because I'm not doing all that stuff that I used to do, I'm okay. But let me tell you again, God is in the work of total transformation. That's what he's wanting to do with us. And your heavenly Father is not cash-strapped at all. He has the resources to complete the work that he has begun. And yes, it's a lifelong process. And he's going to complete that work. That's his promise. But listen, I'm going to wrap it up with this. But you and I need to be willing participants. I love in the show The Property Brothers, they often do this. I think some of the other ones do too. But oftentimes, they will let the person who owns the house or is buying the house, they'll let them participate in the transformation process. They'll say, you know, we're gonna take out this wall. And sometimes it's interesting because what they're describing, they'll say, okay, look, here's what we're thinking. We're going to take away this room, so you're going to lose this. You're going to lose this closet, or you're going to lose this junk room. We're going to take this out, but in replace, what you're going to get is a bigger dining room, or you're going to get a bigger kitchen, or you're going to get a bigger master bathroom. Yes, you're going to have to give up the closet or the junk room, but what you're going to get is so much better. Now, sometimes as they're describing it, you can see the look on the face of the person who owns the house or is buying the house. They can't see it. They're describing, we're going to take this out and we're going to do this. And they can't see what is in the mind of the renovation expert. But they just have to trust them, to trust that they have the skill and the resources to pull it off. And I love it when they allow them to be a willing participant, where they say, okay, we're going to take out this whole room. Let's go for it. And so there's the owner with a sledgehammer, and he's taking out the wall. He's knocking it down, and they're getting all excited, you know, as they're knocking it down. Well, in a similar way, your heavenly Father wants you to trust him. To trust that he knows what he's doing. That his plan for you is better than yours. And that he has the talent and the resources to do the job. What he's seeing, what he has in store for your life is so much better than you could even imagine. But there's going to have to be transformation. There's going to have to be things that are put away. And God invites us to be willing participants as well. In putting off the old, putting away the old, and putting on the new. Putting off the old and walking towards the new. And this is a key principle that we see in Scripture. It's this, that God's commandments are God's enablements. And this is what I mean by that. That there's nothing that God will ask you to do that he doesn't also give you the power and the resources to carry it out. And so this is what this looks like. The Holy Spirit starts to convict us. Rob, that attitude's wrong. Rob, that's pride. That needs to be put away. Rob, that's unforgiving. You need to forgive. Why? Because I've forgiven you. Rob, that wasn't kind, and you need to be kind. Why? Because I have been so kind to you. And this is what I am seeking to do in your life, Rob, is I'm seeking to make you more like me. And I need to be a willing participant in that process of transformation. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your incredible grace, love, faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that illuminates your word to us, to teach us, to instruct us. Thank you, Lord, for the experience that we have in Jesus. And God, I pray for each one of us that our manner of life would match. That the new life that you have given to us would result in a new lifestyle, new attitudes, new mindset as we yield ourselves to you, as we give ourselves to you, as we surrender ourselves. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.